Part of the reason why is because I am 10 hours ahead of you. My brain is numb. And that is because we just got back from Israel, and it was an amazing experience for the team, for everybody who toured with us. And what I'm going to do tonight is take opportunity to, I hope, drive home some things that encourages you. First of all, I'm going to ask you to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter, and we're looking at about chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want to encourage you tonight, because why? We have been dramatically encouraged on our tour of Israel. You might say, why Israel? Who would care? And pastor, are you guys nuts taking people to Israel? Don't you know it's a war zone? Don't you know it's horrifically dangerous to be there? Don't you know that you have to dodge rockets and bombs and terrorists? That's exactly what CNN would have you to believe. In fact, during our trip and along the way, we often made light of the fact, as we were on the bus and as we were touring, I would ask people, how do you feel? You guys okay? Are you terrified yet? And they're going, what are you talking about, Pastor? And I said, you know, all of the fear and all of the danger that you heard about. I tell you, and I tell every team that heads off to Israel with us, the most dangerous part about going to Israel is getting down the 60 freeway to the 605 to the 105. If you can negotiate those three freeways and make it to LAX, it's downhill after that. It was an amazing trip. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 16. The Bible says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father the honor and the glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased.'" This is Peter speaking now. Watch this. "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have," verse 20, "the prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to take heed to as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture or revelation of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy or the revelation of God's word never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." The Bible tells us that when we consider the Bible, when we look to the Bible, when we look to the Word of God, we are not entertaining some old dusty book that was assembled by some real smart guys. The Bible says of itself that it is not a book that is of fables. You and I have heard over and over again, you can't trust in the Bible. You can't believe in the Bible. You know, people mouth off about that, but not one person produces one stitch of evidence regarding their accusation. There may be people here tonight or somebody that's listening right now saying, well, I'm just tuning in out of curiosity, or I've just gathered out of curiosity to see what you Christians believe. You don't want to know what we believe? This is what we believe. We believe that God has revealed himself, listen, through his word. And I might add this, not only through his word, but the creation he's made out there in the world from glory, that is from the days of the Garden of Eden to even this very corrupt age in which we live in. Even the fact that a lion right now will tear a lamb apart, even though that was not God's original intent, God not only created everything in perfection, but he said if sin entered the world, those kinds of lions eating up lambs and people going nuts and killing each other would be the result of man falling far from God. Did you know that even the beginning was spoken about in Scripture, and even the result of man's fall is revealed in Scripture? All of the arguments that we put up about as to why we cannot or should not believe in God are washed away when we honestly pursue the Bible and read it and look at it. And you say, well, that may be your private interpretation. No, the Bible says you can't do that. You know, when people get together, I got to tell you, theologians are the scariest people to get together with. Because they'll sit there and they'll stroke their beards with their pipe and their cardigan. And they'll sit there and they'll go, you know, that's your interpretation. Let me tell you mine. Well, that's funny. The Bible says we're not interested. The Bible tells us that it is precept upon precept, line upon line. God's word from Genesis to Revelation is confirmed. And we as Christians have not followed cunningly devised fables. When the Bible speaks about creation, you can walk outside the walls of this sanctuary and you can begin to look around and do study, and you can take a telescope and look out into space, or you can take a microscope and look at something, or an electron microscope and look deep inside almost the nucleus of God's creation itself and come to the glorious conclusion that what you're looking at with your eye, which in fact also is a miracle, what you're looking at is some profound fingerprint of the eternal God. It is amazing. You're being told today that you can't trust in God, that you can't trust in the Bible, that it's all a big story. And what you and I believe matters. What people do not believe matters. There's a big wave right now among the young people to not believe in the totality of Scripture. There is a big push and a trend right now among young people today that we will pick and choose what part of the Bible is inspired, and we will pick and choose about what part of the Bible is allegorical or what is made up. And that, in my opinion, is one of the indicators of the last days, false doctrine. We've got a guy by the name of Rob Bell who's just wrote a book that's becoming a bestseller. And Rob Bell has been notoriously famous for weird doctrine. And now he's saying exactly what all the cults have always been saying. Don't worry, there is no literal interpretation to God's word. You kind of let it form and flow as moisture or water might be poured into a mold. The Bible is a fluid document, that it's not really what it was to earlier generations. And his whole point in his latest book is that there is no hell. Now, listen, it wouldn't be great if we could wave a wand and say, yeah, that would be great. There is no hell. And you might be sitting here tonight or listening in right now saying, well, I don't want any hell story. I don't want a brimstone story. I understand that. In fact, isn't it innate within each and every one of us to avoid hell altogether? Right? I mean, we're very sensitive about stuff like that. You think about it on the human scale. You eat something you don't like, you spit it out. If the room's too hot, you fan yourself or you get out of the room. If an event is threatening or scary, you get away from there. Right? If something blows up, you run from it. If your house is on fire, you get out. But I find it interesting that the cults of the world say, oh, don't worry about that. That's just allegorical stuff. And yet Jesus said, people need to believe and trust and be rescued by heaven, because there's a hell that was created for the devil and his fallen angels. And if any man or woman goes in the route and in the direction that Satan and the fallen angels pursue, the Bible says that there's a hell that awaits them. And you say, well, that's terrible. Wait, read the fine print. The Bible says God weeps over the death of those who reject him. Every parent understands the feeling of that when a child rejects their parent's love. God sends no one to hell. People are bent on going to hell. And that's a sad thing. So we need to be careful. When we read the Bible means exactly what the Bible says. And when it is allegorical or typological, it says something like this. God says, I will shelter you under the shadow of my wings. God is not a gigantic chicken. That is God speaking to us that we would understand that a bird protects its young by covering it like a dome with its wings. You know this. You guys know it well. The Bible says that Jesus, while he was baptized, coming up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. That means a dove did not land on Jesus' shoulder. The Holy Spirit came upon him just like a dove would land on your shoulder. The Bible says that it was like a great dragon rising up out of the water. Well, what do we know for sure? That a dragon did not rise up out of the water. When it's typological, it says so. But when Jesus says that he has come to give us life, eternal life, and that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish. That word perish is to inherit hell. Jesus died so that we would not go to hell. And that's a big deal. Why do I bring that up right now, tonight? Because we are so excited as a group having gone to Israel. The impact of that on our lives is this, that we got to stand in the places. We get to stand there. You know what's great about that? You know, they go to a place, you stand. In fact, because my brain's so fuzzy right now, I've already slurred a few words. Have you noticed that with jet lag? Put my tongue back in my mouth. But with what is most fresh in my mind in this, in the visit, and just, my goodness, what seems just a few hours ago, we were at Caesarea. And we're on the coast, the beautiful Mediterranean, and it's deep blue, crashing on the shore, the waves, you could hear thundering. And there's this great theater that's not been reconstructed, but rather has been unearthed. Herod the Great's tremendous city of Caesarea, and the events that took place there. And so for an example, you think about the impact that the Bible makes on your life. The Bible says that there was a guy by the name of Paul who was preaching the resurrection from the dead in Jerusalem. And he got in a lot of trouble when he said, this resurrection that all of you believe in here in Jerusalem comes by one man. And that man is Jesus Christ, who died in this city and rose again from the grave. And the people went nuts and they said, we're going to kill this guy. And so Paul was taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And you know the story in the book of Acts. He stands there and Felix and Festus are there, the Roman leaders for that region. And they're sitting in the box of authority. It's the chief seat for performances at that great theater. And boy, I tell you, as you sit there, and you look out, you look to the stage in front of you. So for example, if you were in the seats, I would be on the stage. And behind me is the Mediterranean blue. And Paul stands up there and he begins, because he's on trial now. And he's in chains and he comes up and the apostle stands there. This is recorded not only in the Bible, but in Roman history. In the records of Rome. And Paul makes that tremendous declaration because he has a chance to give a defense for what he believes in. Paul believes in the resurrection of the dead according to the scriptures. And what's the response after Paul's argument? It said, you almost, Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian also. The impact. The word of God. And then for many of you who have gone on previous trips, to be at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea, Caesar. Caesar Maritania on the sea. Caesarea Philippi up by the tribe of Dan in the north. It looks like Lake Tahoe. Just beautiful. Pine trees, oak trees, rivers. And there's this glorious red cliff. And the Jordan River is coming up out of the ground and flowing right out of the earth. It's the headwaters of the Jordan River, and there's that grand temple of Pan. You know, Pan, Peter Pan, Pan. And the worship of Pan. And I've told you before when we went through the Gospels that that's where actually the worship of Pan was so violent and sexually illicit and dangerous and vicious, horrible, all covered up in religious activity, that to worship at that place, at that temple, was called panic. And we, of course, use that term panic today. Oh, he's in a panic. And to be standing there in the various temples that are next to it, one after another. And in the cliffs, there's the cutouts. They're called the Niphium. Niphium. And you put your idol up there. Why? Because to the far right of that area was the temple of the nymphs. You ever heard of a nymphomaniac? A person that is given over to sexual deviant activity. All of this stuff's going on. All of this stuff is there. And the Bible says Jesus took his disciples and said, you know what? It's time for us to take a little break. We've been working hard. You guys, we've been pushing hard. It's time to take like maybe a couple day vacation. And he leaves the area of the Sea of Galilee and he takes them up to Caesarea Philippi. That'd be like us getting together. Let's take a vacation. Let's all take a break. We've been ministering. It's been hard. So let's go to Vegas. Are you kidding? Why would you take somebody to the most messed up place? Because this is how Jesus rolls. He takes the disciples to Caesarea Philippi and all this worship's going on. Great is Diana. Great is Zeus. Great is Jupiter. Great is Pan. All of this stuff. And Jesus on the hillside brings his disciples and they would shout their gods and then do their worship. And Jesus turns to the disciples in almost perfect timing. As you can hear these people shouting out the names of their gods, Jesus turns around and says, well, who do you guys say that I am? Isn't that a great line? Diana, 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 Athena, Athena, Zeus, Zeus. Hey, Peter, James, John, who do you guys say that I am? Well, thou art the prophet that's come back from the dead. You're the great one that's to come. You're all these things are brought up, and then Peter in his golden moment. You could almost see Peter take his foot out of his mouth for once and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember that? Matthew 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is awesome. Peter, listen, before you let that go to your head, let me tell you something, Peter. Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. That didn't come from Google. You didn't get that at Wikipedia. You certainly didn't hear it down there with all those panic people in their pagan worship. No, my Father told you that. And Peter, listen, Peter, you are a stone. You know his name means pebble. Did you notice what his name means? Pebble. Pebble, I tell you something. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, that was an awesome statement, because that whole red rock hillside was hosting the chief temple. And that chief temple, to the left-hand side, as you stand there, what's left of it is ancient pillars and all that have fallen down, and some of its beautiful crown molding and marble. But what's left is a massive gaping hole. It's huge. It's probably as wide as this stage, and it is possibly as high as the ceiling. Hole. And that's where you'd throw your animal sacrifice to the gods. And you know what the Jews called it? The Jews in the day and the time of Jesus called it, and they wouldn't go in the area, by the way. They wouldn't go near there. They called it the gates of hell. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell. Can you imagine the picture? They must have had underneath their robes goosebumps. The gates of hell will not prevail. The rock is this. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. It's not Peter. His name means pebble. The rock is the statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What you and I believe in as Christians, as I've often said, we believe, we have faith that's founded upon fact. You can get in an airplane and fly a bazillion hours and open up your Bible and stand in the place. And the things that go on inside of you regarding faith and the clarity of the scriptures and the magnitude of the moment, but it's eternal. The eternal Son of God came, and you and I have not followed some story. That's why the Christian, I believe the Christian, has no excuse to be ignorant. We know God. That fact alone should cause us to pursue education, knowledge. I'm talking about real education and real knowledge, not the made up junk we see today. To dig deep, to go and know. And no wonder why, you think about it, no wonder why Satan, according to the Bible, hates the Jew and hates Israel and tries to rename it constantly. The Bible says that in the last days, over and over again, there's going to be a global attempt to divide Jerusalem and divide Israel and give it up to other nations. The Bible says that. And with all that's going on in the world, it's remarkable. We got to watch it firsthand. How the news media spins things. It's disgusting. And we saw several UN vehicles driving around because, you know, you got to have the UN there to take care of everything. And these guys, I really feel horrible for UN soldiers. First of all, they have camouflaged outfits. You know that? See, well, they're soldiers. Right on. Every soldier should have camouflaged outfits. But they've got this bozo blue helmet on that sticks out a mile away. Why? So they're perfect targets. But nobody would dare shoot at a UN representative because they're not in the game. I mean, if you can figure out for me, I'd love to know. Inquiring minds love to know. What are they there for? And they have machine guns, you know, across their chest with no bullets in them. They have no bullets. Why are they there? You know, UN stands for United Nothing. Did you know that? So watch this. The only thing I could think of when we were on the Golan Heights, I saw two United Nations soldiers. And my first thought was to ask them, what are you doing here? But then as I walked up to them, I saw the one turn around and it said Japan. He was from Japan, both of them from Japan. And my heart melted, and I said, you know what? Hi, we're from California. We know a little bit something about earthquakes, and we are sorry for your loss. We are sorry for your grief. And it was really sweet because I don't know what those two guys believed. I just simply said, God bless you, and God loves Japan. And they're like, thank you. Thank you, fine. Listen, What you and I believe in transcends what this world is trying to do. This world is trying to create a system, a belief, and a world that is somehow managed by man. And just the presence of the United Nations being there is an indicator. But the Bible says that in the last days, the nations will try to divide the land up. And that's exactly what's happening in the news today. The impact of what you and I believe, why? Based upon the Bible. I had an awesome opportunity and time with a gentleman. He was, we had gotten to the airport to come home. And all I remember is that he was a young man. He was a Jewish man. His name was Alan, and that he was on his way home to New York. He was doing work in Israel, and I couldn't believe. You guys, it was almost 2 o'clock in the morning. Our flight was delayed, and I'd been up from 3 a.m. I woke up 3 a.m. that morning, and now it's 2 a.m., and I'm sitting in this chair, and this guy comes up and sits down. And it's just awkward because he goes, you know, first of all, when you've been up that long, you don't want to talk to anybody. And God has his way, glorious way of interrupting our lives. And when God does it, it's a cool thing. But the message that you and I believe in, as Peter is saying, is not a cunningly devised fable. Now, stop for a moment before I tell you what I'm about to tell you. Was Peter Jewish? No, he was Jewish. So I'm sitting there, I'm a Gentile, I'm predominantly Portuguese with a little bit of English and German sprinkled in there somewhere along the way. And I don't know how those people figure it out, but they can look at somebody and they know. They look, and I'm not joking, in an instant, they will know, that. See that guy, he's Egyptian. Whoa. What? Yeah, see that person, they're from India. That person is from an Arab country, or this person's from, and they're very, it's amazing. People will walk up and say, what part of California are you from? They don't even ask if you're an American. They'll say, what part of California are you from? I don't know how they learn that stuff. Which, by the way, I'm going to get off course here for a second. But when you go through security in Israel, the security getting out of Israel is harder than getting in. Because they are so technologically advanced. You know the stuff we have about taking your clothes off before you get on an airplane? You know? Go through. They don't do the x-ray machine, you know, body part examination thing. And they don't do the latex glove trip. We do all that. Listen, I can't tell you officially. I can tell you this. I can tell you that I know that people who are in the know in this country are doing this for perception because we don't know what to do. Did you hear what I just said? We have you go through a machine that shows you naked, and they give you examinations when they're concerned about not your physical health, but something. You almost get molested before you get on an airplane. Why? In Israel, here's what you know. You have to take your shoes off here. Not there. You don't take your clothes off there. You know what they do? Every person getting on an airplane has to talk to a girl that's about 20, 21 years old. Every one of us. You want to know what they do? They don't. And they, I was told, you guys are missing it in America. You're not any safer for what you're doing. So what do you guys do? This is how we train our people, is what we do. They have these, and I don't know what the deal is. They got these little Hebrew girls, okay? And they are so well trained. When you walk up there and you go, hi, and they ask you, what's your name? My name's so-and-so. What are you doing here? What were you doing this? You know, every one of them, they've been trained to detect a liar. that fast. They don't put you through this. You go, okay, now what? Stand like this. You don't do any of that stuff. None of this. None of it. They look right at you and they ask you a question. And they keep asking you questions. And they're looking in your face. Yeah. And then you know what? You think your bag, you grab your bags and you think, aren't they gonna examine my bags? And you go across this thing, and I got a chance to see this. Right through your bag. This x-ray goes through your bag and spins your bag in seconds. And a computer detects what's odd. And inside my bag, I had a little jar of fig and date honey that I bought at a little farm, kibbutz. Can you come here, please? Amazing. Now, I don't know why I brought that up, but Alan, I sat down and I wanted to be left alone. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. Been awake for 23 hours and I'm sitting there. And this guy comes and he says, excuse me, be honest. Do you like these sunglasses or not? I just bought them. What do you think? And I was, look. After going through security and having a human lie detector look in your face, I was definitely in the mood to tell the truth. And lucky for him, and he may be watching right now because I told him, you can watch us, you know. I said, those look good on you. Those look good. I said, in fact, if I didn't have a nice pair of sunglasses, I would probably buy those. Those are nice. He goes, thanks. So he sits down. And I had my laptop open. He goes, oh, you like Apple computer? And I go, yeah. He goes, so do I. And he's got all this Apple stuff. So, talking about computers for a minute. And he goes, what do you do? And you know, he's wearing his yarmulke. He's a real Jew. And I said, well, I'm a pastor. Listen to this. He goes, a pastor? I have never met a pastor. What's your name? Jack, what's your name? Alan. A pastor of a church. Yes. And he goes, why are you here in this country? What's the deal? I go, what's the deal? I said, the deal is your God, this is his country. He goes, I have a description of a Christian. And I said, well, listen, whatever your description of a Christian is, according to the Bible, if I read my Bible from Genesis to Revelation, a Christian is supposed to love you and the land and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, what do you believe? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm not a Christian because I was born in America. And I kid you not, you guys. I said, I'm not a Christian because I was born in America. And he goes, oh, it's the New Testament. And I said, and I'm not a Christian because of the New Testament. Listen, you can never witness to a Jew in the New Testament. They don't believe in it. Why? Because of a certain name that appears. I'll give you one guess as to who he is. And so he said, you're a Christian because of the Old Testament? And I go, yeah, you've read it, haven't you? He goes, of course I've read it. I have it here. I have it right here in my iPhone. It's right here. And I go, really? Well, then I tell you what, if you give me 10 minutes, I'll show you why I'm a Christian from the Old Testament. And he goes, let's do it. I'm serious. He goes, let's do it. All right. Turn to Genesis 3. He goes there. I go, read it. He reads it in Hebrew. I go, what's the deal with a seed? He goes, well, that's odd because it's like a male. How can a woman bring forth a male that is of deity? I go, well, let's go to the next verse. Let's go to Genesis and let's look at Abraham and Isaac. Can you read it? So he reads it. I go, what do we have going on here? He goes, well, you have Abraham, of course, taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And Abraham, God tells Abraham he's going to, you know, to sacrifice his son. But of course he doesn't. God stops him. And the son, he's fine. I go, there's more to the story than him being fine. What was sacrificed? Oh, sorry. A lamb was caught in the bushes. And okay. And what else does it say? That the Lord will provide. Provide what? I don't know. What? Provide what? Well, let's keep reading. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah says right here, read it. He reads it. That the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God is among us. I go, does that sound familiar at all to you in any way, shape, or form? And he said, well, that is the Christian story. I go, it's not a story. It's not some cunningly devised fable. Look at Isaiah 9:6. It says that whoever he is, the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. At that, right there, he goes, I've never been told this in synagogue. I've never heard this in synagogue. And I say, what about Psalm 22? Psalm 22 says, they pierced his hands and his feet for our sins. What about Isaiah 52 and 53? So you start reading Isaiah 52 and 53, and he didn't understand what I had said, but he's reading it, and he just lost his mind for a moment and said, no, I don't want to read the New Testament, because it says that he was bruised for our iniquities. The Lord laid on him the chastisement of our peace. He was led as a lamb before his shears, and before his abusers, he was silent. He didn't open his mouth. He said, oh, I don't want to read the New Testament. I said, look again. That's the Old Testament. And I said, what about Micah 5:2? Just read it, and then let's talk about it. You guys, it took less than 10 minutes. He goes to Micah 5:2. O Bethlehem, though thou be the littlest among all the thousands of villages in Judah, yet out of you shall come forth unto me, whose going forth have been of old, even everlasting. Who in the world has ever been born in Bethlehem who is eternal? How can someone come out of Bethlehem if they've never had a beginning and they'll never have an ending? You should have seen this precious guy's face. I mean, it was awesome. He was so open. And I say, I tell you what, let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 4. He turns to Proverbs 30, verse 4. Now, you got to listen. This, it may not mean anything to you, but it blew my... If I would have had a yarmulke on, it would have... boop! He goes, who has descended and who has ascended? Who holds the waters in his robe? And what is my name, and what is the name of my son, if you know? And I said, now Psalm 2, check that one out. He goes to Psalm 2. It says there in Psalm 2, why do the nations rage in war against one another and shake their fist at God? Kiss the Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N, S-O, kiss the Son. It means to submit to him like you would to a king. You would submit by kissing the, like this. Kiss the Son, lest he become angry. You're reading this. And then you could hear over the announcement, flight, whatever it was to New York. He goes, "That's my flight. I got to go." I go, "Listen, if you care, here's our website. You can get a hold of us. Check it out. But do you understand why I'm a Christian is because of your Old Testament." And he goes, "Well, what's with the New Testament?" I said, "Well, number one is written by a bunch of Jewish guys. Number two, there's nothing you cannot find in the new that's not already spoken of in the old." And I said, "The third thing is this. If you just follow your Jewish scriptures, because listen, no one else in the world can do this. No one else. No other religion in the world can do this. If you follow from Genesis 1:1, if you just read it," the guy was really bright. He works for a certain military group. He's really sharp. I said, "Look, just read it, will you? Read it from here to Malachi, and then take a deep breath, a huge deep breath. And now you can say this to a Jewish person. You can't say it to any other kind of people because they're not going to get it. Go from Genesis to Malachi, and then read the book of Revelation. And when you're done with the book," because they get it. Revelation makes perfect sense to them. Revelation's taken right out of the Old Testament. That's why many people go, "I don't get it." You know why you don't get it? Because you're not reading the Old Testament. That's why you're not getting it. Everything mentioned in the Old is answered in the book of Revelation. Genesis, Malachi, book of... If you're Jewish right now and you're listening or you're watching right now, read Genesis to Malachi. Take a deep breath. Dive in to the book of Revelation, and then go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Watch what happens. Because your Judaism, if you would only obey it, it would follow you straight to a very, very, very good Jew. Born of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of King David, who the Bible said would come and have to die for our sins first. And then he would come again to usher in his everlasting kingdom. You know what that guy said? He goes, I have to go. I have to go. He goes, I have to go. And I'm sitting there. So he's, "I have to go." Well, he had two legs. He could have left anytime. He could have gone anytime. I got to go. Final call for flight, whatever, to New York. I got to go. And this is so... I'm wondering if the guy wasn't an angel. I'm telling you, it was weird. It was like too cool. And then he goes like this. He goes, "Thank you, Pastor Jack." This is a Jew thanking a Gentile pastor. Why? It's the word. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We get to get in an airplane and go to the place where it all happened. Were you here on the Sundays that we were gone? Did you see those sights? We're standing. The one, you know, when I was pointing to Mount Carmel? I'm standing in the Valley of Armageddon. Where? Armageddon. What? Bible. I'm standing in the Bible. And then Beth Shin, where so much... I mean, you saw it, right? You saw it. If you didn't see it, go on the website and check it out. But you're looking at a place where at least two things we could talk about, much, much more. But that's where the Philistines put Saul's head on the city gate when they killed King Saul. Right there. And then, but I love the story that just about 14, 15 miles away was a lunatic possessed by demons in the graves of the caves, which we drove right by it. You can see it. And it's great, you guys. If in America we would have had that stuff, we would have had balloons out front with parking lot, and you know, you can get your e-ticket and you can go through the demoniac cave if you, you know, we could buy churros and cotton candy. Oh, that's cool. Look at that. It's just nothing's there. But these archaeological remnants and the caves and the graves are there. The graves are still there. 2,000 years ago, there was a man bound up, demon possessed. The guy gets saved and he heads back home. Well, Jesus told him to go home. He said, I want to follow you. Jesus said, no, go home. Tell all your family and friends what happened to you. And the guy goes to Scythopolis, which is ancient Bethshean, where Saul's head was hung. And that capital city of all of the Decapolis in the Bible heard the gospel from this guy. He's one lunatic, demon-possessed man. It's amazing. So why do I bring this up to you tonight? Because you can take great, great comfort in your scriptures. If you have a low appreciation for the Bible, I'm going to ask you just simply right now, stop it. If you have a low appreciation of the Bible, it's because you're not in it. When people get into stuff, they get excited about it. Okay? I don't care about the Lakers. I'll go if I get a free ticket, but I'm not going to buy one. But there's people who are crazy about the Lakers. Okay? And they know everything about the Lakers. There's people who are absolutely overboard about certain things, and they know everything about it. And that's great. But if we name the name of Jesus, we should know why. And we should be going just crazy for him in love, I mean. And we have no excuse not to be a believer. And what's remarkable right now is the age in which we live in. The focal point of the world right now is that Israel's being surrounded by a very hostile group of nations that have gone insane. That's all biblical. And you know what's amazing? We never once, not once, saw a Jew, an Israeli, walking around Israel going, oh my goodness. What's the matter? We're surrounded by a bunch of crazy nations that want to kill us. And they all deny the existence of Israel, mind you. They deny the existence. They say it doesn't exist. And in the same breath, they say, we're going to blow it off the face of the map. Blow what off? Israel. I thought you just said a moment ago you don't believe it exists. Think of this. When I started talking this morning, I wasn't joking about driving from here to LAX is the most dangerous part of the trip. Why? Because when you're in Israel, God says, that's my land. And no one messes with his land. I wish America had that kind of promise. But I told some of the staff members today at church, I said, you know what? There's hope. When we are given the opportunity to contact our leaders, as I hope you do tonight, because you just leave a message there before they go vote. Remember, they're in Washington, D.C. time. They're 3 or 4 hours ahead of us, whatever that time zone is. We have the opportunity to stand for righteousness right now and defund demonic Planned Parenthood. And let me tell you something right now. I'll be blunt. If you know anyone who's black, they have got to do everything. David, you got to tell your family, everyone. Because Planned Parenthood, from its beginning, the whole Planned Parenthood agenda that you can study and know was to eradicate the world of black people. Did you know that? That's in their charter. And then they found out that they could make more money if they just broaden it out a little bit. There have been more black babies aborted by Planned Parenthood than any other race, ethnic group of people. It's satanic. It comes from eugenics. Margaret Sanger. Adolf Hitler was a student of that stuff. We're living in the future right now. What do you mean? I'll end with this. The decisions you and I make right now shape tomorrow. And people say Christians should stay out of this stuff. I pity the Christian who says, don't get involved in those political things like trying to save a baby's life. You call that political? You're a coward. You're a wimp. And I have other words to say, but I can't say them right now. You think about that for a minute. It's time to stop because I'm asleep. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you, Lord God, that your word is awesome. The Bible. Father, we could stand on it. We can eat it. We can be comforted by it. We can be provoked by it. We can be energized by it. Your eternal word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you, Lord, would move right now, even now, that right now in this place there would be decisions challenged, that if there's a man or a woman tonight that's saying, I don't know about all this, that you would convict them. In the truest sense of the word, that your light would shine upon them and catch them in the act of unbelief. And as their eyes would get big and as their mouth would go into an uh-oh, they would be able to say, God, you caught me tonight. You caught me in my unbelief, and I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to follow some silly, stupid story made up by some group of people or by my professor or by my teacher or by some pastor or by some intellects or whatever. I want to know God and all truth. And if that's your desire tonight, you agree with him that Jesus came, as those Old Testament verses said, he came and he died, rose again from the grave. He's the eternal Son of God. And giving your allegiance to him, trusting him, loving him, knowing him is the greatest pursuit of your life. Make that decision now, whoever you may be. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand.